As usual, I've got a title for us to think about today, and we're calling our teaching today, "As an Overcomer, Are You Valuable to Him?" As an overcomer, are you valuable to Him? That's what we're going to look at today, and we're going to start off in John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15, and he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we all know that that is not possible in the natural. God has to do something with us, and he has to change our nature, our life, our heart. He has to put his Holy Spirit within us. And then if we love him, something within us wants to do the will of God. And that is the blessing of it. You see, what is interesting, and we've been talking about this over the weeks, that the Lord never demands obedience, but also clearly gives it its benefits. In other words, he tells us to obey is going to be better for you. And of course, we do that with our children. You know, to obey is going to be better. And we have to get all of these things from our heads to our hearts. We don't get it straight away. And this is the grace and the mercy of God that doesn't give up on us, but works tirelessly, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. You see, he never demands for us to obey him. And yet he shows us that that is the way to follow him. And the way we're going to start to live as he wants us is the way of the cross. It's discipleship. And that is why we find that few, sadly today, are preaching discipleship as the Bible presents it, because it is the only way that God is going to get this out of our lives. We know this well in Luke 9, and let's take it up from verse 23 in Luke 9. "And then he said to them all, if," I always note that word, "if." He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels." So we note the word he puts, "if." You see, he prefers us to consider this. He's not making it a demand. He's not saying, "This is the commandment, that if you want to follow me, then you take up your cross, you deny yourself." He doesn't say that. He says, if anyone desires to come after me. And he even has to put that desire within our hearts. So he's doing everything, but he wants us from the heart to be willing to follow him as disciples. And that's how it must be presented. Otherwise, it's going to be very harsh and very condemning. And sadly, these portions of scripture here, what the Lord talks about, has also been preached very badly over the years and put people off, because it takes the grace of God. It's a willingness to give up one's right to yourself. In other words, you hand it over. It's almost like a transaction. You make a transaction. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. Now you hand it back. You make that transaction. And a transaction reveals to us what relationship and covenant is about. And this is what one does. This is what one does when a man and woman come together. They marry. They make that transaction. It's a commitment that I'm in this to stay, you see, because God knows what we're like. And so it's the same in discipleship. You hand it back to him. You see, the Lord isn't talking here about our eternal position, but he's asking the question which we're talking about today: are you of value to him? That's going to be the question. Okay, I've saved you, I've gone to the cross for you, I paid the price, but am I going to get something back? Are you going to be of value to me? That is the question. And he says, if anyone wants to follow me, then if you want to be valued to me, then take up your cross and follow me. Because the cross, which is the central point of the gospel, is where we become value to him. Amen. And if you love him, that's what you want. That is what love does. That is what covenant does. That's what commitment does, you see. So you hand it over back to him. As he says in verse 16, 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. So he doesn't want us to be ashamed. He doesn't want to be ashamed of us. In other words, what it's cost God to redeem us, he wants to see something back in return. Now, that might shock us a bit. Well, I thought he was God, you know. He does the lot and everything. Well, he is. But God has feelings and emotions. We know that because we are made in his image. You have feelings and emotions. I have feelings and emotions. And so God's really trying to get our attention here with this. And we also do this because we are not our own. So the other thing that he wants to try and get home to us, the fact is that he has purchased us. I know I mention this a lot, and we are not our own, as we know so well in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So there we are. He again gets our attention to the fact we have been bought with a price. God has purchased us. We're allowing him to do that. And so he says, you now are mine. This is why he says we are his peculiar treasure. So he's also purchased, redeemed us, in other words. So that tells me that he purchased me, there's nowhere I can hide. Exactly. And we all try and do it. And we've all done it. Mm-hmm. But there is nowhere we can hide. You see, there's no such thing as a private life. You have to be a new creation and you have to stand this. It's all so that God gets us into fellowship with him. He either has all of me or he doesn't. But we still like a little part of us where, leave me alone. I want to go away. I want to be on my own. And we all do it at times. And we all think we can get away with it with God, but we can't. The Bible says wherever you go, he's there. If you try and go down into hell, God forbid, he's there. And so we don't have these private lives. We are exposed before him 24/7. Yet God never pressurizes us. He is gentle. That's why the Holy Spirit is seen like a dove, you see. He never demands of us. I spoke on Tuesday, didn't I, that he's given us a free will. A free will to such a point that man was able to crucify him. That's the extent of our free will. But we know also that God uses everything, and he uses all the trials and the tests to do that work, to do that work of fellowship with us. Remember your next trial or test that you go through, just say to yourself, think, this is for fellowship. This is so that I grow closer to God. I don't understand it. It's hurting. I don't like it in the flesh what I'm going through, but this is designed for fellowship. And we're going to learn that fellowship even in his sufferings, which is a profound experience that the Christian can go through. So he's going to use everything in your life for the aim and the purpose for fellowship. And that's why it's putting to death the self-life, that self-pity, poor me, what I'm going through, that has to be put to death.
Amen.
Self-pity is the worst that hinders the Christian. Trust me, I've gone through it. We've all done it. And what makes it worse for self-pity is that God doesn't pity us in it. He does the reverse. He says, we're going to deal with that. I'm not going to pity you. After all, when you think about it, who wants to be pitied anyway?
Exactly.
It's not something that's nice. It's very patronising, isn't it, to pity somebody. You know, I've heard it say when they're going through, oh, I do pity you, you know, I do feel for you and so forth. I think, please, do they really need to hear that? And yet you hear it goes on, and you hear people say, you see, that's why God doesn't like it. No, he's going to put that to death, and we know how he does that, is by that cross that we take up daily and follow him. And that's why he used these trials in which to work in us that fellowship that we have with him. You know, as someone said, all sympathy simply puts one to their deathbed. All sympathy puts one to their deathbed. And it's absolutely true. That is why we have such mental problems and oppressions today. Because it's self-pity, poor me. People today are playing the victim. I've never seen it like now. You even hear it on the news and with celebrities and you name it. They're going through, they play the victim and know how to do it. And what they don't realise is that they are their own worst enemy. And that is the very thing God's delivering us from. But you see, God doesn't give us rules and standards, and he gives us a principle in which to live by. And my relationship and standard and principle is on the basis of love. That is why love is the greatest commandment. It is the fulfilling of the royal law. And that is why we stay with it, we maintain it, we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us, because that is the Father's heart. That is what we share in fellowship and one with another and so on. And the gospel must be presented and preached in love. And when we get that from our heads to our hearts, we begin to do without hesitation what he wants. You see, if I love someone else, I'm placing that person in competition with God. And that is often the problem. And that is why he has to come first in everything. And sometimes he has to test us in our relationships. He will even test in a marriage where we stand. Do we put him first or not? And he's going to constantly remind us of that, even to our closest loved one. And that challenges. And you find that in an area in your relationship, well, I'm not putting you first. I'm putting my husband, my wife first. And this has to change. And you know why you do it, because you know if you don't do that, there probably can be some confrontation, or there could be an argument, or just an atmosphere. And you see, we try and avoid all of that. And in the natural, in the flesh, who wants to go through that? We don't want arguments, strife. No one does. We try and avoid that. And the Bible tells us that we are to live as peaceably as we can. But when it comes to God's standard, when it comes to the Holy Spirit revealing and showing, who are we going to obey? That is the question. And we know who we obey. We shouldn't be really negotiating it. Our problem we're having is, Lord, I'm afraid if I do go and I take that stand, I'm afraid the circumstances that's going to happen. And forgive me, because I'm putting myself first, my emotions, my feelings, instead of the will of God. And sometimes we have to be open with God like that. But you know, he won't reject us. He'll work. And somehow you find you take that stand. Suddenly it's happened. And many times the circumstances aren't what you thought they were going to be, because the devil got very vocal. Well, you're going to be in trouble now if you take a stand there. How often have we heard that one? I've heard it many times. And then when you do, it's not half as bad as what you thought. Do you know why? Because that God says, my grace is sufficient. That is what grace does. Even the apostle was seeking God about that, which shows me that great man was still learning, just like us. You see, when I choose to obey him, all that I'm going through becomes something, it becomes insignificant, because I see the face of God in it. And that's what we have to do. We want to see the face of God. We want to him to be with us. But it's not always easy to see the face of God in our trials. And that is what he's teaching us. He's teaching us to show that whatever we go through, whatever the situation, I'm going to train you to be able to keep your eyes focused on me 24/7, whatever you go through. That's ultimately what he's teaching us. Because the moment you take your eyes away from the Lord, you feel it's engulfing you. You feel you're going under. And they are clear signs, I'm not seeing Jesus in this. And that is what he's teaching us. And how does he do that? He does it through the deeper life. He does it through discipleship. He does it through that cross that we take up daily and follow. Why do we make so much of the cross? Well, there's something in Scripture here, you know it very well, for us to consider. I was meditating on this earlier today. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And you all know this well. Well, let's take it from verse 1, because we can lead into it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what's those few verses actually talking about? It's actually talking about a baptism. Now, we immediately think of baptism, of going into the waters, down and coming up. And that's absolutely right. That's an outward sign that we do. But there is something else, he says. And or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were what? Baptized into his death. There's a baptism into his death. And that is why we make so much of the cross. You are identified with the same death that he died. We die spiritually. And so this death is a baptism. There can be a baptism of fire. There is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, an empowerment, and the speaking of tongues. So we see there's much about this baptism. And there is this baptism of death into Christ. So what is he saying here? He's saying that you are going to your white funeral. Because what do you rise up in? The robes of righteousness. You're cleansed. You are clean. You are made whole. So your funeral is different from the rest of the world. It's a white funeral. And that's what we're baptized into. It is the focal point. It is the message. Because from that comes birth. And we are after birth. We are looking through our teaching, our proclamation of the gospel. We are looking for birth, for seed to be sown, for souls to be saved. And the key is the cross. And until believers are identified, baptized with that death, there can never come a resurrection. And evangelism has got to come back to this, because the church in general is so asleep today. And that's why it's all about entertainment now. You entertain the people, but we do it in a spiritual way. It's far, far more than that. Hallelujah. Did you know that when we do it God's way, when we walk as disciples and we obey him, did you know that your obedience will bless many? Many are blessed through your obedience. Many are blessed through your faith. Many are blessed by your belief in the promises of God. You say to me, well, I don't feel as though I'm much use, whatever it is. Oh, yes, you are. Because if you're hearing this right, then something happens. And you know what it is? You start to pray as the Holy Spirit wants you to pray.
Amen.
And when you pray, believing, you know you have received.
Amen.
For God has heard you. So you are very productive. You are very active with regard to all of this. And that's what it means. So none of us can sit in the body of Christ and say, well, what use am I? Or, you know, I don't seem to be doing very much. Oh, yes, you are. If you are hearing this and you are applying this and living this, then your new life in Christ is in tune with God, the Holy Spirit. And your prayers are being answered. So if you are praying for the harvest that is out there, that Bible says is plentiful, then God is going to send the reapers. Are you praying for the reapers, that God will anoint them, that God will anoint them with the word, that they will be true disciples, going out, evangelizing, sharing the gospel? Then you know that harvest will be reaped. How can you doubt that?
Mm-hmm.
You know that. None of you... We don't doubt that when what we've just heard.
Mm-hmm.
It's a bit harder, doesn't it, when it comes to the healing. That's still something God's working with us. But overall, you know, we're getting there by his grace and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's being identified. And as I said, if you are baptized, identified in his death, then God is going to work through you resurrection.
Amen.
That's why we preach faith, total faith, because that is the blessing of resurrection. But the seed has to die first, and then comes the green shoots. And it's the same with faith, and it's the same with hearing the word. It's got to go into the heart.
Amen.
And then the shoots will come out. But it's got to go into the heart of a man or a woman who's identified with Christ's death. Then resurrection can come. And what is resurrection? That is the seed, the word that he plants in your heart. Life, resurrection. And so as you believe upon the word of God, upon the gospel, that is the resurrection life.
Amen.
And so these promises that we confess, we believe upon, are all resurrection for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's quite simple, all of this. We just make it so complicated. Hallelujah. And so then, our lives reach out to others and others are changed. Your obedience can move mountains, and it does. Behind obedience is the reality of Almighty God.
Amen.
Your obedience, my obedience, makes God real. For the world to see. That is what God is doing with us, and he's going to do it. And as I say, if we keep staying with it, keep coming, keep confessing, and look to the cross, everything is going to stem from there. Because otherwise, we have no gospel. What is the point? I certainly have no message. I've got no message. I can only just give messages of comfort. And comfort is all right to a certain extent, but I feel as a Christian we want more than just that.
Mm.
We want life. We want resurrection. We want power.
Mm.
We want change, deliverance, healing. We want to walk a miraculous walk. I want to see a miracle-working God. I want to see God who identifies and reveals himself in his word. I want to see him. I want him glorified. You know, God is giving us a jealousy for his glory. Because I don't know about you, as I bring this to a close, it really bugs me at times that it seems the enemy always seems to have the upper hand. He always seems to be the one that's prospering and ridiculing and laughing and with all his devilish works. And there's something within you that cries out, Lord, rise up and reveal yourself. And he says he's going to put down all his enemies and make them his footstool. And it's happening. And it's happening through our faith, through our prayers, our intercessions, our labouring in the word of God, and so on. He's doing it, and he will do it. He may not do it how often sometimes we think, but he's doing it. But there's something that God's just placing within us, this hunger for his glory. We're jealous for this glory. Lord, when will you rise and be seen and put your enemies to flight? There is so much wickedness that's around and in the world today. And this is the key. It is being baptized into his death. Because God didn't leave him there. No, he didn't. The enemy thought he got him. He hadn't. He rose. He rose. And that's what it does. And so we find that something rises up within us. It's that resurrection. It's the life that is found in Almighty God. But it's discipleship. It's putting that hand to the plough and going forward and not looking back. And there's nothing to look back to. There's nothing in this world. There's nothing appeals to me in this world. Nothing. The whole of it's becoming so defiled. It's the great falling away that's happening now. So praise God for this. It's one way forward to glory. And look what's being presented before us. That's why we can't even begin to imagine. We can't even begin to conceive of what we're entering into and the life that we're going to have and eternity and so on. We just can't even begin to comprehend, and yet it's all there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you, Lord, that you bring us back to the basics. You bring us right back, and that is to the cross. The cross that you bore, that we too take up daily each day and follow you. And Father, you've shown us what comes from this, which is resurrection. It is the life and power that raised you from the dead that resides and lives in us. Lord, help us to enter into this. Lord, whatever it takes, whatever hindrances, Father, we want them removed. And Lord, we thank you that you are making us jealous for the courts of God, for your glory. Lord, we want to see you rise up in these last days, that the world will see that you are the King of Kings and that you are the Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for our meeting. Lord, bless all my brothers and sisters who are online, wherever they be around the world. Preserve and keep them. Keep them in good health. Keep them from the evil one, Father. Give them that boldness to proclaim your name, your word. And Lord, I pray as they get into your word, you will illumine their minds with that revelation that they will see Christ in them, the hope of glory. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' name. Amen.